We're going to bite off a little less the next 3 weeks and look at 3 words: rebirth, redemption, and renewal. And we've picked 3 passages that encapsulate what these 3 words really mean from Scripture. And as some of you will know, something that's happened in my life is that there's a baby on the way. And so some of you may or may not know that, but I've been informed through my wife and a few others about the changes that are going to happen for me, God willing, when our baby arrives in this world. Now, I don't think there'll be much, but people tell me that there's going to be quite a few changes. But I've told Jenny I'm a very heavy sleeper and I don't do nappies. So that's kind of the opening exchanges before, God willing, a baby arrives, hopefully in October. But it's amazing. Many of us know what it's like to be parents or for children to be born into this world. But the passage that we're going to look at this morning talks not about our physical birth, but our spiritual birth. That's the word that we're looking at. It's the word rebirth, to be born again, to have a second chance. And that's what Peter, the writer of this letter in 1 Peter, revealed to the believers that were scattered all around Asia Minor. Then crazy Emperor Nero was seeking to kill and destroy Christianity, and he was blaming Christians for what had happened in Rome. But these believers who were suffering persecution and perhaps were looking at their physical lives of this one life that they had been born into, perhaps they were thinking, is this it? Is this the end of my life? But Peter was trying to say, but you've been reborn. You've been given a second chance. And what your spiritual birth means is that one day when you get to the end of your life, whether it's through execution or persecution or just normal death, you have an inheritance in heaven. That's what Peter wants to reveal to us this morning. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray that God would bless His word. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so amazing to us and it reveals your Son. And Father, as we look at this great theme of spiritual birth, Father, would you draw us near again to you this morning and by the power of your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. The title this morning is Spiritual Babies. Spiritual Babies. And for many of you parents who know what normal human babies do, what Peter's revealing in the first point here is this, that spiritual babies have been born again. Firstly, spiritual babies have been born again, verse 22 to 23. And if you look with me at verse 22 in the text, look what it says. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And you say, what does that mean, Johnny? What does it mean that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth? Well, you need to look back at verse 18, 19, and 20. Look at it with me. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And Peter was writing this letter to many who would have been so accustomed to Jewish sacrifices day after day after day. And Peter is reminding them about their salvation and how Christ has come into their life. And he's giving them this second birth. And he's trying to remind them about this truth of the gospel and the difference that it should make in their lives. And he says, now that you've been purified by obeying the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you ask the question, what impact should that have on your life? And Peter knew that perhaps the question that the readers would have had. And you say, so what? We'll look at the text, verse 22. Look what it says halfway through. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, and you say, so what? So Peter says, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. So the goal of being purified, saved, redeemed, reborn, bought back by Jesus Christ. You're saying, what's the purpose? Why would God do this for me? And Peter says, so that you would have a sincere love for your brothers. Jesus himself said it to his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then these words, verse 35 of John 13. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. So as we come into this church this morning, and for those of us who are in Christ and have been born again and have been given a second chance, Peter says, now that you've obeyed the truth of the gospel, how will the world know that you are a Christian? That you've been bought back, that you have been reborn. How will they know? By your love for each other. John also reflected on the words of Jesus in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life. Again, that's the gospel. Because we love our brothers. So what God does with us in church this morning is he comes and he gives us the gospel. He gives Christ within us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now that I've changed you, I ask you to go out and show that same love to each other. And by that love, everyone will know that you've been born again. That you're a Christian. That you've been given a second chance. But look at the text. What sort of love is this love that Peter is talking about? Look at what it says in verse 22. He says it's a sincere love. It's a love without pretense. It's a love that is not a sham or a fake. It's interesting to note that our English word sincere comes from the Latin word sincerus, which in Roman times they used to get little clay pots or other pieces of porcelain. And in order to trick certain people that their porcelain or their like earthen vessel wasn't cracked, they used to get wax and pour the wax into that little piece of vessel. But for the very discerning buyers of porcelain and earthenware, they used to get those little clay pots off the stall, and they would get it and they would hold it up in the sun. And if it was a fake, the wax would melt. And when the wax would melt, the cracks would be shown. So if you went and you picked something off the shelf and you held it up to the sun and the wax didn't melt, you would go, that pot is the real deal. Under the pressures of life, under the heat of the sun, this thing doesn't melt. It's the real deal. It is what it says on the tin. And they would have put across it, sincerus, sincere, not a fake and not a sham. And you know, it's easy for us to come to church, isn't it, with a fake love for each other. Sure, we can cover up the cracks and we can put the wax into our life and try to make it seem like we do love each other. But when the pressure comes on or in that heated conversation, suddenly the wax starts to melt and sometimes our love isn't genuine. And Peter says that this love cannot be like that. It's got to be a sincere love, not plastic smiles. And look what he goes on to say. It's a sincere love. And then look what he goes on to say. Love one another deeply. He takes it even to another level. This word deeply means to be constant in your love, to be earnest in your love. And originally it had that idea of an intense strain, as in a persevering in love. One great illustration of this deep love is in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And it talks about Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. And in Luke 22, verse 44, it talks about Jesus in the garden. And it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more deeply. And his sweat was like the drops of blood falling to the ground. So you picture Christ, the Son of God who's come to earth. There's nothing in us that he should love. And there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his love just didn't stop there. He knew that his love needed to go to the cross. It wasn't a fake love. It wasn't a sham love. And here he is in the garden with all the powers of darkness and principalities coming upon him. And there he is praying even more deeply. It means to pray with strain. And it said that it caused such distress on him that he started to sweat drops of blood. And then he went to an agonizing cross and gave up his life for you. His love wasn't fake, was it? His love wasn't a sham. His love didn't melt in the pressures of life. Do we love each other this morning as Christ has loved us? Do we love each other this morning in this church as Christ has loved us? It was unconditional. It was out of the very depths of his being. And yet when we compare it with ourselves, we know, if you're perhaps like me, that by nature we're selfish. If you tell a young child, which I'll find out hopefully in a couple of months, that I won't need to teach my young child how to say no. Or I won't need to teach my young child how to say mine. There's something within us that is selfish and by nature sinners. And so don't we need a divine miracle? Don't we need to be born again to be like Christ, who had a sincere love for others? We've got a love. Look at what it says at the end of verse 22. Look where it comes from. It doesn't come from your head. It doesn't come from some other source. Look where it comes from. It comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. And if you think if we're going to love each other like the love of Christ and the source of our love comes from the heart, don't we need some sort of amazing miracle to happen there? And God knew that when he was speaking to the children of Israel who longed for this redeemed heart, who longed to be reborn and to have a second chance. And listen to what he said to the children of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says this about the heart. I will give you a new heart. Thousands of years before Christ came, thousands of years before this opportunity of being born again, of being reborn as a Christian, he was telling the children of Israel, one day I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a new heart within you. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to keep my laws. God had promised that he would give us this rebirth. And you know the amazing thing, as I was reading this just even this morning, and we sit on the other side of that promise. They longed for the day, the prophets longed for the day that Christ would come. And they looked intently into these things about when the Messiah would come. But yet we stand on the other side of this cross and look back and we say, thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to have Christ in us. Christ dwelling in us. Because there's that person in this church and in this family that in my own strength I could never love. And in fact, I don't like them. But Christ in me can make me love. Why? Because when I see that other person in my workplace or in this church or in my family, when Christ is in me, suddenly I then start to see them in a different way and I see the image of God reflected even in some marred way within them and I start to see them in a different light. George Mueller used to say about the guards that used to look after him that he used to struggle with. He said, do you know how I used to love them? I used to pray for them. And when I prayed for them, their faces in my mind over days started to change as God started to change, not them, but He started to change me. If you're struggling with someone this morning in your family or your church or in your workplace, I would encourage you to look at Christ who was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for the people who were about to reject Him. And pray for that person or that people this morning that God would give you the grace to love them with a sincere love from the heart. But let's keep going here or else we'll be here through lunch. Verse 23. This is where the first point essentially comes from. Verse 23, for you have been born again. Not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the enduring Word of God. You've been born again. And it's amazing that everything in life starts with a seed. And all of it starts to grow if it's healthy. And Peter's trying to pick up this imagery for the readers who were listening to that at this time. And he says, you've been born again. Not of a perishable seed, but imperishable. And you say, Johnny, what does that mean for the culture in which I live in? Well, every seedling, or in a sense, a seedling of lust that we run after in our life, whether it be a certain promotion, whether it be a certain job, whether it be a certain house, whether it be a certain car, all of those things, I believe what Peter is saying is, says that they're perishable. And that seedling that starts within you and you desire after them, and they may be a good thing, but they may turn into a bad thing. He says all of those things are destined to perish and destroy. But there's one thing that will stand forever. There's one thing that has not only benefits for this life, but for the life to come. Do you know the amazing thing this morning is that the love of Jesus Christ planted in your hearts is from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that when you get up and you're struggling with your health or you're struggling with your family situation or you're struggling in your job and you say, why am I running after these things and all these things are going to perish? That if Christ is in you, you have a hope that will never perish. That you have been given a second chance and that you have a joy in eternity which no one can take from you. And Peter was trying to encourage these readers who were struggling under persecution to look at Christ and the rebirth that He's given them. But look at verse 23. Look where this new birth comes from. It's through the living and the enduring Word of God. And this is where my second point comes from. Not only are spiritual babies born again, but secondly, spiritual babies respond to the enduring Word. Spiritual babies respond to the enduring Word of God. Look at verse 24. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. You say, what, Johnny, hold on. What does that mean? I'm not a gardener. I don't know how to do these things. What Peter is doing here, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Now, when Peter lived, he didn't have a Northern Ireland version or an NIV version of the Bible. He had his own Greek version of the Old Testament. So here's Peter, perhaps looking out of his Middle Eastern window on all the countryside. And in the Middle Eastern countryside, the grass grew really long and some flowers, wild flowers, would sprout up above this kind of normal line of the grass. And I think Peter's maybe looking out over the countryside and he's maybe reading the prophet Isaiah and he's quoting, perhaps even from memory later on, he goes, all men are like grass. And what Isaiah was doing at this time was he was prophesying that one day the nation of Israel were going to be in captivity in Babylon. And that when they would go to Babylon, Babylon was said to be one of the seven wonders of the world. They had beautiful gardens on top of their walls. They had walls, it seems, to stretch up to the heavens. And Isaiah was saying, one day you're going to be taken off as prisoners in captivity and you're going to look at these walls and you're going to look at these beautiful gardens and say, how can God ever rescue us from such a human power? And I think Isaiah was saying, the grass withers and the flowers of the field fall, but when you stand looking at those walls, nation of Israel, the word of the Lord will be the only thing that will stand forever. One day those gardens will wither and fade, and one day those walls will collapse, but the only thing that will be standing is the word of God. I think what Peter is also saying here is that in the world that we live in, we have people that we watch on our TVs who say that they're superhuman. Although Rory McIlroy is close to superhuman the way he's playing at the moment. But you go, I'm not as talented as Rory. I'm not just a normal piece of grass. I'm just common. I think what Peter is saying is whether you feel like you're just a common human, or whether you feel like you're a super talented flower of the field like Rory, who sprouts up for everyone to see, all of us, if we're outside of Christ, are destined for the same result. Whether you're common as grass or whether you're as beautiful as a flower that sprouts up, without the Lord, we're destined for the same result. And so Peter is seeking to encourage, verse 25, in all that you're struggling with this morning, in all the persecution, in all of this, verse 25, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's unshakable and cannot be broken. Voltaire was a famous French atheist in 1778, and he boasted that within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be swept away from the earth. But you know, only 50 years after his death, his own printing press and house were being used by the Geneva Bible Society to produce Bibles. Voltaire was gone, but the word stood forever. In 1899, another atheist, Robert Ingersoll, said, in 25 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. But you know, Voltaire's dead. And Robert Ingersoll is dead. But you know what? This book stands here still as strong as it ever has. There's a third point coming from chapter 2, verse 1. Not only are we born again, not only do we respond to this word that's preached to us, but thirdly, spiritual babies get rid of the old bottle of sin. Spiritual babies get rid of the old bottle of sin. If only we would respond like some, I'm just picturing the scene. If only we'd respond like some babies who throw away the bottle, you know, who they don't want to drink it. But look at what it says in verse 1. And that very important word, therefore. Therefore, what's it there for? After all that you've heard, after you've heard 18, 19, and 20 about the redeeming, precious blood of Christ transforming you, about being born again in verse 23, about the word of God that stands forever, after you've heard all of this, Christian, what must you do? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This word, rid yourself, means to throw off, to put aside, to cease doing what you've been so used to doing in your normal lives. And I think Paul nailed it when he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And I think what Peter is saying here is that when God created you and me, he created us to worship. And so here was Peter, and he's saying, now that you've become a Christian, the things that you used to do, the things that you used to love, whether it's malice, deceit, slander, envy, hypocrisy, or whatever the list of sin is in your life, he says you've got to replace those desires with God's desires. Why? Because you're created to worship. And for many of you who have friends and co-workers in your work or in your family who aren't Christians, they all worship something. And so when you become a Christian and you want to lay aside the sins and the lifestyle that you used to worship, unless you put on the things of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, if you don't put on, you'll start to sneak back to those old lifestyle again. So whether it was Peter or whether it was Paul, when you become a Christian, you put off the old man and the old self, the nature that was bound for death, and this new birth, this new life, you put on the things of Christ and replace the worship for good things. So that's why spiritual babies have to get rid of our old bottle of sin, or what the Bible would call your old nature of life. You say, what does malice mean? It means wanting to harm someone, or a real feeling of hostility towards someone else. You say, what does deceit mean? It means guile or cunning or craftiness. Wanting to gain personal advantage over someone by telling a lie or deliberately omitting some of the real truth to promote your agenda or the agenda of someone else. So we've got to put aside malice. We've got to put aside all deceit. And then Peter picks up this theme of sincerity again. He says, put aside hypocrisy. Don't come to church on a Sunday morning and play some game that you haven't been playing all week. Let your words line up with your lifestyle. Let people see your saltiness. Might you preserve those around you in all that you do and say. You see, we can come to church twice on a Sunday. We can read our Bibles. We can give financially. We can have lots of time of prayer. But the main question is, how is your heart before God? We can come to church out of the wrong motives. We can give out of the wrong motives. We can pray out of the wrong motives. But what God wants to do is, now that He's redeemed us, now that He's given us a second birth, our motives want to give back to Him for all that He's done. We come to church to worship Him for all that He's done. We read our Bibles to see more about Him and to more have His image in our lives. We give because He's given us so much, and our motives have to be right. That's, I think, what Peter is saying. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. So put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy. And then he says, envy. It's the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the prosperity of others. Charles Spurgeon, one of my church history heroes, has said this about envy. We must lay them all aside. All envies of men because they are richer, because they're more gifted, or because they're more highly esteemed than we are. Let us not envy anybody, for envy eats a man's own heart. Isn't that striking this morning, that envy can actually start to get within us, that we start to destroy ourselves within our hearts? We've got to get rid of malice, envy, hypocrisy. And now he says the fifth thing we've got to get rid of. It's slander. Slander. To speak evil of someone else. To practice criticizing someone behind their backs, but pretending to be friends to their face. I think each one of us may have struggled with that in our lifetimes. Slander is the practice of really criticizing someone behind their backs, but pretending to be their friends to their face. Peter says you've got to get rid of it. Why? Because you've been born again. Because you've actually been adopted into the family of God, and you used to be what the Bible says in the kingdom of darkness. Then Christ came into your life and adopted you into His family. And so now that you're in this family, you have a brand new set of desires that you'd imitate your life on. And he says all those five things used to be your old life. He says no longer. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to get it out of your system and replace them with new desires. You say, what should I replace them with, Johnny? Well, look at verse 2. Peter starts to give us the antidote to the problem. And this is where the fourth point comes from. Spiritual babies love drinking the pure word of God. Spiritual babies love drinking the pure word of God. Verse 2, look what it says. Like newborn babies. Some of you know that. Some of you that are midwives know that when a baby is born, so I'm told, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, just throw stuff at me and say, no, you're wrong. But what I've heard is that one of the signs of life is you want to hear that baby scream. scream. Why? Because it's alive. And it's been born into this world. And for many of us here, we remember when we got saved and Christ bought us back. He redeemed us. He gave us a second chance. There was something ignited within us for a hunger for God's word. And we were ravenous. We studied this book. We'd even open it up to Malachi. And we'd want to know what Malachi said or Amos. All these books that we'd never heard of in our life. And we wanted to read them and understand. There was such a craving and a hunger. But sometimes, isn't it true, with the passing of time, that the cares of this world and the worries of life and the deceitfulness of sin can start to dampen that hunger, can't it? And that love for drinking in God's word is starting to be replaced by that sort of that old nature within us that is still not fully redeemed. And it starts to draw us back, even though we're in the family of God, it starts to draw us back, and then our heart's starting to compete again. And we can't serve two masters within our hearts. What does Peter advise us to do? Verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. There's con men in our business world, but there were con men back in Peter's day. And what they used to do is they used to get milk. But in order to have more milk, in order to have more money, they used to mix in some water with it. And so Peter was writing this in the sense of going, don't adulterate the milk. Don't listen to false teaching that creeps in with good teaching. You must love not just the milk of God's word, but the pure milk. Don't get led astray by false teaching or false doctrine. You must love the pure, unadulterated milk of God's word. It must be pure. But what's the goal of all of this? You say, Johnny, okay, I understand this rebirth. I understand that I'm a spiritual baby. What is God's will for me as my father on Father's Day? And some of you may have fathers that weren't good fathers, that were sinful fathers. But what is God our Father's desire for us on Father's Day as his children? Look at the second part of verse 2. So that by it you may grow up in salvation. There's the will of God for our lives, that we might grow up. Some of you who have heard parents and you've seen children and grandchildren be born, I'm sure there's no greater joy than to see them grow up in maturity. But you know, our Heavenly Father looks upon us this morning on Father's Day, and his desire is that you and I would not just be born again or rebirthed, but that we would grow. That we wouldn't remain a spiritual baby, or when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that all you do is sip on milk, when God has given you the meat of God's word to grow and to understand more of him. And that is what pleases God, that we would grow up in our salvation. It's sad when you watch, you know, the tear fund videos or the things that come onto our TV screens of advertisement of children who are starving all around the world. And what, say, tear fund, they're saying that these children are greatly malnourished. They need food and water and bread, or else they're going to die. And you see their body starting to waste away. But you know, spiritually, because our new birth happens internally, sometimes it's harder to see that some of us are malnourished. It may not be evident to us this morning as those that we sit around us, but God our Father knows this morning that there are some of us here that we're malnourished spiritually. And we look okay on the outside, we look healthy, but internally some desires and sins are still captured all around our house, and we're starting to worship them instead of worshiping God and Jesus Christ himself. And this morning we need God, by the work of his Spirit, to strengthen us. That God would give us the grace this week to get back into his word and to read it so that we might grow again and not be malnourished spiritually. And why is it that we read? Why is it that we want to study the Bible? Look at verse 3. This is why Peter encourages them to do this. Now, verse 3, that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word that Peter uses here does not imply just a cautious sip on behalf of the reader. Rather, it describes the enjoyment that the believer has in tasting and eating God's word. He requotes Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, that he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." One of my life verses is Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. I remember the very moment that I read these words. I was at Bible college and I was reading the Bible on my bed, and I remember reading these words for the first time. And it says, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, and he talks about his hunger for God and his word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart." Isn't that interesting? "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my," not external religion, "but of my heart. For I have been called by your name." In closing, I read this week the story about a girl, a young French girl, who had been born blind. And after she learned to read by touch, a friend gave her a Braille copy of Mark's Gospel. She read it so much that her fingers became calloused and insensitive to the Gospel of Mark in Braille. But in an effort to regain her feeling, she cut the skin from the ends of her fingers. But tragically, her calluses were replaced by permanent and even more insensitive scars. She sobbingly gave the book of Mark's Gospel a goodbye kiss because she would no longer be able to read it because she couldn't see and she'd lost the touch in her hands. And she said, "Farewell, sweet, living word of my Father." But in doing so, this young French girl discovered that her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers had been. And she spent the rest of her life reading her great treasure with her lips. And it was my prayer that every Christian here would have such an appetite for God's word, that we would go to extraordinary lengths like this young French girl who'd been born again, who'd responded to God's word, who sought to get rid of the old sin out of her life, and who had sought to love drinking the pure word of God. Let's pray.